This is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there's no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The Lord replied, "Look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it." Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk responds, "I will climb up to my watchtower, and I will stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint." Then the Lord said to me, "Write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. But the righteous, they will walk in faith." I have a friend who often gives the same three-word advice. I'm sure that those who work for him in his company must hear these three words not only every week, but perhaps sometimes during every day. The words apply to any situation in life, especially when we have an anticipation of how things will turn out. Whether we are about to get married or start our own business or perhaps begin a long journey abroad in our travel plans, those words are, "Never assume anything." Not bad, huh? Because we always do. And when we do, invariably, we find ourselves, if not shocked, at least surprised at what happened. It wasn't like we thought. You look at me like, "Oh, come on, Chuck." Well, think back to your own honeymoon. Was it as you assumed? Don't answer out loud. How about with that new house you bought? Was it as you assumed? Or how about rearing children? Was that as you had planned? Oh, Lord, let's not go there. Nothing is as we would assume it, so never assume anything. This is not a knock on faith. This is a knock on, well, planning our own future and setting our sights on it and setting our hearts on it, only to have ourselves terribly disappointed. Believers can be among the worst because we have the idea that, well, after all, we're in the family of God. Shouldn't we get a little favors from the one who loves us, who's our Heavenly Father? I like the words one man put together. It's not unreasonable to expect that from time to time, since I became his follower, I will be exempt from dead ends and muddy detours and cruel treatment from the travelers I meet daily who are walking in the other direction. That God followers don't get preferential treatment in life always comes as a surprise. But it's also a surprise to find that there are a few men and women within the Bible who show up alongside us at such moments. One of those people happens to be the prophet Habakkuk. If you've never read his work, if you've never taken the time to study his story, you wouldn't know that. He's an interesting character, but he's different than the other prophets. I'll say this. All the other prophets tell us what God is saying to us by way of warning or a promise, reminding us to get ready for or to anticipate such and such. Not Habakkuk. Habakkuk puts our words before God, and he speaks for us. The other prophets speak for God. Habakkuk takes our expressions and says them openly before the Lord when often we don't have the guts to say them ourselves. I mean, you're not into that first chapter very long before you come across the familiar words, how long, or why? Don't we say that often? How long is this going to go on? And he doesn't tell us. Or why is this happening? You're God. You can stop. You can do anything. But it's still going on. You know what's interesting? Not only does God never answer either one of those questions in this book, he rarely answers those questions in our lives. One of my profs, Dr. Bruce Waltke, paused in one of his classes. He taught Hebrew, and we were deep in the text. And he looked up from his Hebrew Bible and it said, right now, I want all of you to listen very carefully. I don't know what Dr. Waltke was going through at the time, but it must have been something serious. I could almost catch a tear in his eye. I always was one to sit on the front row because I didn't want to miss a thing or be distracted by what else was going on in the classroom. I watched closely as he frowned and said, men, you need to know that it's doubtful God will ever explain why. I'll never forget those words. He's right. He's right. Why did you lose your child? And these individuals who are not living the life you've been living still have all of their children. Why were you in this horrible accident? We call it an accident. And to us it is. And maybe some were seriously injured. Why, Lord? Why? You could have caused me to leave 5 minutes later and that other car wouldn't have been there. Why is it that my car hydroplaned and the car ahead of me did not? And we're both driving the same speed. Why is it my wife got cancer, but his wife lives on and they've been together 60 plus years? Why did I lose my husband in this freakish kind of disease when I prayed so fervently and faithfully that you would heal him, but you didn't? And this other question, how long, Lord? I remember having a pastor's wife back years ago pass along some very helpful information when she said to me, God not only plans the depth of a test, he plans the length of it as well. And by the way, I would add, and he never tips you off and says, this is going to go on for 3 more months or for 3 more years. Habakkuk is living in a tough time. The things he writes about, people loving to argue and fight, the law becoming paralyzed, there is no justice in the land, the wicked outnumber the righteous, justice has become perverted, the courts are corrupt. Does that sound familiar? Every one of us would say yes. We listen to the news, we read it, we pay attention to what's going on, and we go, he's been reading a mail. He knows exactly what we're, he's in the 7th century B.C. And so he asks the same things we ask. How easy to assume that because God is silent, God doesn't care. Wrong. God has a plan, just as he says to Habakkuk. He says in this very first chapter, I have a plan, and if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe it. Habakkuk goes in response. In effect, he says, yes, I would. Tell me. And so the Lord tells him, and Habakkuk goes, I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. What did God tell him? I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the cruelest among the heathen, Gentiles that they were, and they're gonna come in, and Judah's gonna suffer like never before. Lord, you know what it would be like? It's like you have roaches and you see them in your kitchen and you can't stand roaches. Of course, I don't know what you're doing in Texas if you can't stand roaches, but that there they are, and you call the pest control. And the pest control sends out 3 guys with 12-gauge shotguns. And they walk in, and why are you here? And their name is on their little uniform they're wearing, and they're saying, we're here to kill the roaches. No. You blow the wall out. You may kill the roaches, but you'll ruin the kitchen in the process. That's Chaldeans coming into Judah. It's like sending the alligators in to kill the snakes. They're worse than snakes. The Chaldeans are more evil than the people of Judah. Lord, and then if you read it, chapter 1, I thought you were holy. By the way, we begin to inform God when things happen like this. Like, didn't you say you were holy? I mean, doesn't the verse say, and then we quote him his word so that he'll remember? And then we remind him of what he may have forgotten. Are you kidding? And we do that. Lord, you said so and so, and you promised because you're holy, you would do holy things. Well, the Chaldeans are not holy. Well, and by the way, Lord, we're your people. You told us, you've told our forefathers that we will be yours forever, that you've set your heart upon us as your nation. We're your chosen people. How can you wipe us out by these wicked Babylonians? Whose side are you on? What on earth are you up to, Lord? Don't look at me like that. You've all thought those thoughts. I've thought those thoughts. Years ago, our precious daughter had eye problems, and the eyes did not focus, and we went to an ophthalmologist, and he said, this is serious. There are muscles that hold the eye, and we'll have to go in there and do surgery. And I said, just tell me when you've done surgery that the eyes will focus. He said, I can't promise you that. The eyes are very, very different, and they're not predictable. I said, well, and we went to another doctor. We went to a pediatric ophthalmologist, which is another way of saying we went to one that charges more money for what he does. And just kidding, okay? And he was excellent. But he told us the same thing. I said, you're telling me that you can't promise after working on my sweet daughter's eye that it won't come out? He said, well, we'll do our very best, but you need to understand that these muscles that hold the eye can be very fickle. And by the way, when she comes out of surgery, don't anticipate that everything will be just exactly as it's ultimately going to be. And I thought to myself, it better be. It better be, Doc. And so we wait in the waiting room, and she comes out of surgery, and there's blood running out of her eye. And finally, I'm standing over her like, oh, open your eye, honey. Open your eye. And Cynthia goes, back off, Chuck. Wait a minute. I go, well, don't tell me to back off. And that's in my greater days, I would say things like that. And Cynthia said, the doc said it may not. I said, open your eye, Carissa. Open your eye. And she opens them up, and it's looking directly at the bridge of her nose. Far worse than it had been. Well, I lost it. I confess, I lost it. And I left Cynthia there at the hospital with her, and I drove off, and I went to my study, and I hung signs on the door that said, closed. You know, pastor's study, closed. Don't disturb. And of all things, longtime friend walked in, happened to be an artist, later worked for Disney, and this beautiful artistic work, and he greeted me, and I said, I'm not interested in talking to you or anyone else, and I walked out, and I looked over my shoulder and told him what had happened, and I waited for a while hoping he'd leave. He finally left, and I went back, and there I found a drawing. It was a picture of an old monk. I finally figured out it was Martin Luther. And on the side of it, after drawing it, you know, these sandals with big toes sticking out and a face that only a mother could love. And I read the text, and he had written there, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. One of God's own choosing. Dost ask who this may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. I mean, hit me like a spear. This is the Lord's battle. Her eyes are his eyes. His responsibility. This test is from him. And though they bring me to tears, and Cynthia as well, I wasn't willing to accept it. Why? How long are these eyes going to look like this? So I go back, and Cynthia meets me with a smile, and she said, things have changed. They're already beginning to straighten up. I said, the eyes? She said, yeah. So the next morning, we all woke up, and Carissa blinked, and straight as an arrow. He must win the battle. I don't know what you're waiting on right now or waiting for, but I suggest you do exactly what Habakkuk did. Listen carefully. Chapter 2, verse 1, right out of the chute, after the dialogue between the Lord and the prophet, finally goes, what I should have done, but didn't years ago. He says, I will go to my watch and I will wait to see what the Lord will do. I will pray. I will stand upon my watch and I will wait to see what the Lord will say. What an excellent decision. Let me add this, no extra charge for this. You will never regret waiting. You will usually regret running ahead. I want to say always, but that's a big word, so I'll be careful not to say that. You will probably, I will say that, regret ever running ahead. Because you'll say things you wish you hadn't said. You'll do things you wish you hadn't done. You'll think things you definitely shouldn't have thought because you're in a panic mode. You see, when you don't wait, you take the short view of everything. But when you wait, your perspective is lengthened. It goes on further and further. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Psalm 40 begins. I waited patiently. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Because I waited. The Lord smiled on Habakkuk's decision, as you're able to read in verse 2. In verse 3, he says to Habakkuk, good for you. While you're waiting and you get the vision from me, write it down very clearly so that others who must read the same message will be able to read it as the runner takes it to them from one place to another. So Habakkuk obeyed the Lord, wrote it, and you know what the rest of the second chapter is about? It's the death knell of Babylon. They may look strong now. They may seem as though they're the winner. It appears as though they're in charge. They're going to come out on top, none of which is true. They're on borrowed time, Habakkuk. In fact, five times in this second chapter, you will read in the New Living Translation, what sorrow awaits you. What sorrow awaits you. What sorrow awaits you. It's the rendering in the New Living of woe to you, Babylon. Woe to you, enemy of Judah. Woe to you, enemy of God. The strange thing about God's plan is that he will sometime use those who are even enemies of his as a part of the test in your life and mine. They'll often be the ones who sue you. They'll often be the difficult neighbor you must deal with. They'll often be the ones at work that give you fits. But they're not out of God's plan any more than Babylon was operating on their own. Get this really straight in your mind. No one operates on his own. Our God is in the heavens. He does what he wishes. And far be it from me to add to the biblical text, or I'll turn into a brown crust here as lightning strikes. But I would be tempted to add, and he doesn't ask permission. Never do I find, so Chuck, what do you think about that? How do you feel about that? I like good news. I don't like painful, hurtful news. So I wouldn't ever have a child struggle with eyes that cross or have to wear these thick glasses that are an embarrassment as other kids in their class make fun of them. I want those eyes always focused well. But you see, I'm a dad on earth. I'm not a heavenly father who knows what's best for everyone. Carissa didn't learn nearly as much as her dad learned through that whole episode that happened years ago. And by the way, she was even out of glasses within a matter of weeks. Perfectly focused eyes. A little bit of scar tissue, but other than that, and I remember feeling so rebuked because I wasn't willing even to remember the surgeon's words. He'd warned me. But see, I had other plans. That's where we get into trouble. Assumptions. Never assume anything. I'll go one step further in application, then I'll get off of it because it's a sensitive subject. You assume all of your children are going to be happily married. They may not be. Be careful, especially if yours is a great marriage. Be careful with what you say. You can really wound an adult child by saying something ugly regarding their failed marriage, their broken heart. You never stop parenting, obviously. We say that often. That's so true. And you never stop as a believer growing up. Have a heart. Especially with your own. Sometimes we're much nicer with others than we are with those under our roof. Guard against that. Well, Habakkuk comes to this third chapter, and it's an amazing chapter. You know what it is? It's all praise to God. This is the same guy that wrote in chapter 1, how long and why, and I can't believe it, who says in chapter 3, as he puts his beautiful bow on this package at the end of his message, I have a song to sing, and it's a song of praise to my God. It's like David in Psalm 40. He lifted me up from a horrible pit and put a song in my mouth, even praise to our God. It's beautiful. And that's Habakkuk at the end of his book. The Jews of Judah will in fact suffer, that's true, but they won't be abandoned. I won't wipe them out. They're my people. But they have acted wickedly, and a test is in order. Discipline is necessary. They need to stop worshiping false idols. The wicked and greedy Babylonians will have their day, that's true, but that will not be forever. They will come to an ignominious end. Trust me, Habakkuk. In verse 2 of chapter 3, the prophet prays and voices his faith in God's justice and God's mercy. Even though he was terrified at the news of Babylon's invasion. You know what? His situation is the same. What's changed? Habakkuk has changed. He's still living in a land that's tough to live in. He's still dealing with perverted justice. He's still living where the court is corrupted. Still living where people are doing wrong things. Still living where the threat of Babylon is just over the horizon. The situation hasn't changed. Habakkuk's changed. So what does he do? He gives praise to God. I want you to hear at the very end of this book, chapter 3, listen to these lines. I've loved these for years. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, even though there are no grapes on the vine, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields are empty and barren, and even though the flocks die in the field, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. This book begins in sobs and ends in this song of praise. Same man. Same individual. Situation has not changed. He's changed. That's the beauty of God's grace. He may not change your situation. He'll change your whole attitude. That's why I've said for years now, life is 10% what happens to you, 90% how you react to it. Don't forget that. Life is 10% what happens, and it's 90% how you react to it. You may not live long enough for things to really change that much. I wish I could tell you for sure that in the next 2 years, all the bad stuff has gone away. It may not have gone away. But you can change. God's in the business of working on us, not so much our situation. I remember in my last year at seminary, we went through a terrible collision. A drunk hit us in the frozen streets of Houston over the turn of the year holiday. We were home to see our parents, and it totaled our car, threw our little boy into the windshield, broke his jaw, and Cynthia was carrying our second child and began to hemorrhage as a result of this accident. And we had already gone through a miscarriage after the birth of our first child, and we could just anticipate another miscarriage, and I'm telling you, it was dreadful. No car to drive back to school to finish my last year at seminary, and I missed the seating of the seniors, which is a big deal for those at the school. And I tell you, I was lower in a whale's belly when I got back on campus, and I ran into Dr. Howie Hendricks. So he said to me with a smile, "Well, how are you doing today?" And I said, "Oh man, under these circumstances, I gotta tell you." He goes, "Wait, what are you doing under there?" What a great question, huh? It wasn't lacking compassion, it was adding perspective. What are you doing under the circumstances? You see, when you embrace the grace of God, and you realize there really are no accidents, when you truly believe that whatever occurs, it occurs for our good and God's glory, long view, remember, long perspective, then you understand that while not everything is good that happens, it works together for good. First of all, our son's jaw said itself. The pediatrician who examined him said, "I don't see a problem," even though his jaw was broken and off to the side. It set itself while we're waiting in the waiting room to see a pediatrician. Furthermore, Cynthia did not miscarry. Again, we had our little girl, very healthy little girl. In fact, I thought that was it for our family. Little boy, little girl, Alpha, Omega. Then we moved to New England and snow falls there and third child. Then we moved to Texas and that's another story. And a fourth child. You know why? Because God wanted the Swindolls to have four children. I thought we'd have two. Cynthia had always wanted four. Of course, she's always walked closer to the Lord than I have, so he favors her. I don't know how that is, but it comes out like that. It seemed like that, which is a stupid comment for me to make. His grace covers all of us, but he has different tests for each one of us. And the tests he has for me are not what he has for my wife. And the tests he has for that dear lady, he doesn't have for me or someone else. He designs tests. The tests he had for Habakkuk were not the same as for Jonah. The tests designed for Jonah were not the same as Micah or Hosea or Malachi or you. They're all designed to remind us that he is greater than our situation. That walking by faith is more powerful than walking by sight, and that his blessing falls on those who trust him regardless. As Corrie ten Boom put it so beautifully, there is no pit so deep but that he is not deeper still. I love that. I loved her, wonderful lady that she was. Part of our church when we were in California until her death, she said to me on one occasion as we were at the door of the church and my kids were running around, they were all little and jerking on her skirt, and I go, don't, It's Corrie Ten Boom. Don't jerk on her. I mean, if she were to fall, I would have just fainted. And so she said, "These your children?" I go, "Well, one of them is." I said, "Yes, ma'am, there are children." She said, "Give me your hands." I put my hands out, and she put her little hands. She had very small little hands. She put her hands in mine. She said, "Pastor Svendal, always remember. Always hold everything loosely. Because if you don't, it will hurt when the Father pries your fingers loose and takes them from you. Like Betsy." "Yes, ma'am. You're right." So I pass along a little Corrie Ten Boom advice. Never assume anything. Always hold everything loosely. Come on now. I adore my wife, but I have to hold her loosely. I treasure my children, but I have to hold them loosely. God is at work, men and women. Our tough times notwithstanding, even in your situation, even where you are right now, and I don't know where it is, I'm sure it's a challenge. I don't know what you go home to. I don't know what you're living with. I don't know the horror of your memory. What you've endured. I don't know about your abuse. I don't know what you've endured. But I know this. Every person who's listening right now to me has known heartache and brokenness as the Babylonians have come in like a flood. And we have to hold everything loosely. Okay? Everything. Dear Father, thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you for not giving up on us. Some of us are really pieces of work. And it takes us so long to learn such elementary lessons. Thank you for saints like Corrie, who put it so well in such few words. Help my dear flock today to hold everything loosely. Especially those that they love the most. Give us grace to let them be. And to remember that all things are safe that are left in your hands. And that even when a flood of Babylonians come over the horizon, that's not the end. And you're still at work. and your love and grace toward us will never diminish. Our circumstances notwithstanding. Thank you in advance for the pleasure of your company in our lives. For reminding us in an ancient book like this one that you're still at work. You still have a plan. And we're to find our glory in you and our reason for going on in you. And now we commit to you what this week holds, whatever it will be. It's yours, Lord, it's not ours. And we hold everything loosely. We'll do that through Christ, in whose name we pray. Everyone says,